May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our text for this morning consists of parts of the gospel reading, especially Jesus' answer to this question from the disciples: who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? You may be seated. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? What a question. In fact, this whole gospel lesson, there's probably 10 sermons built into all the little different things that Jesus is saying here, but we want to focus on sort of his response to this question. Now, it's a question on the mind of the disciples, and this is not the only time when the disciples are wondering such things. You may remember when the Lord tells Peter how he will die, he says, "Well, what about this one over here, Jesus?" Or John and James, when they come to Jesus asking for one of them to sit at his left and one of them to sit at his right. They're concerned about their position, their greatness. It's also not an uncommon question in our day and age either. Of course, we know what greatness means outside of the walls of this church. It may mean fame, riches, power, all of the above. Those who are great in this world, who the world considers to be great, may have any of those qualities or even more. But sadly, the question is not confined to those outside of the church, but even within the church, we're concerned about greatness. Some people may want to run a congregation or a church body so they can exert some influence or another. Even churches themselves, congregations, will compete against each other. Will we have a better organ? Will we have a better pastor? Will we have this many people? Will we have this many people? What does it mean to be great in the kingdom of heaven? Even us as individual sinner saints wonder about our own greatness. Perhaps we may try to make ourselves look better than someone else, portray ourselves as morally superior, comparing our seemingly insignificant sin to someone else's great sin. Well, at least I'm not as bad as that person. Perhaps we try to flaunt our theological knowledge or our pedigree. Oh, I come from a long line of Lutherans. Is that greatness? What does it mean to be great in the kingdom of heaven? What is greatness in the eyes of our Lord? I think there are two areas we want to focus on this morning, two ways that Jesus answers that question. The first comes pretty quickly when he says, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Jesus doesn't brush the question aside. He doesn't say, "Oh, there's nothing such as greatness in the kingdom of heaven." No, he answers it. And the first answer to that question is somewhat unexpected. With all the worldly ideas of greatness around, to be great in the kingdom of heaven is completely different. It requires, of all things, humility, Jesus says. Now think of some of the great people in this world. Well, people the world considers great. Is there humility there, typically? I'm sure you've been watching some of the political ads that have come out. Lots of humility there, right? No, it's all about what I've done, what this person has done. It's all about the self. But humility is different. It's the complete opposite of what most people understand as greatness. It's submitting yourselves to the will of another. It's looking at yourselves in the mirror of God's law honestly and saying, "I'm not all that great after all. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." No, for worldly greatness, you have to toot your own horn for anyone to notice you. One gains importance by being aggressive and bold and maybe a bit brash. But humility? That's sadly not a quality we find in many of the world's greatest people, at least not those who the world considers to be great. And so the disciples, who are in the presence of literally the greatest person who has ever walked the earth, decide that this is a question worth asking, and they get an answer, I think, that is rather unexpected. They need to be humble. Do we like that idea of being humble? When we come in the beginning of the service and confess our sins of thought, word, and deed, that is humility. That is admitting to God that we are not worthy to come into his presence without his forgiveness and his mercy and his grace. You remember the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. They both go to the temple to pray, and the Pharisee gets up and starts praying, stands up proudly and says, "I thank you, Lord, that I am not like other people, like this sinner tax collector." And what does the tax collector pray? "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." That is humility. And Jesus says, that is greatness. At some level, we, of course, would like to be like Jesus, but our inborn sin and the various outward sins of greed or lust or anger, whatever they may be, seem to get in our way. Add to that the mix of our emotions and all the things going on in the world today. Humility is often the furthest thing from our minds. And so we come here. We gather together to be humbled by our God, to be reminded of what greatness is, repentance and faith. And Jesus uses this example of a little child to understand, to illustrate what greatness is like. And we love our children, and the point here is not to disparage children or to disparage the disciples, but why a child? Young children are dependent on their parents. They have needs that they themselves cannot satisfy. We who are adults see ourselves as more experienced, wise, wise in the ways of the world. We know how to get things done. We're able to cope with reality, in theory. But the same is not true in the spiritual realm. Believers are not to set themselves over other believers in some sort of spiritual hierarchy, but each of us is to rely solely on God as a child would rely on their loving parent. That is humility. Since we are all dependent on God, none is before another, none is less than another, none is greater than another. One's faith may be weaker than someone else's. One may have been a Christian longer than someone else. One may be tempted to certain sins that another is not tempted by, and yet each of us is God's child, none of us greater than another. Only God, finally, is great. So humility is the first point that Jesus is trying to make, and I think another way that Jesus wants us to understand greatness is shown to us in this illustration of a shepherd and the sheep. When a believer wanders, God seeks after them, even those who the world may not consider to be great, even those who we in the church may not consider great. When you wander, Jesus seeks after you, no matter what the cost is to him. His desire is to restore you. His desire is to restore the sinner to the sheepfold, his church. It's a familiar story. We've heard it before. A shepherd has 100 sheep. One of them wanders away. He leaves the 99 in safety, we presume, to go and find the lost one. And he asks the disciples this question, "Would you not leave the 99 and go after the one?" And my first thought is, no, I might not, actually. I might take care of the 99 and cut my losses on the one. I mean, a 1% loss of profit, that's not so bad. Why risk the 99 to go after this wandering sheep? But Jesus never cuts his losses. That's not how greatness operates. That's not how God's mercy operates. God never cuts his losses. He never gives up on one of his little ones. He never gives up on you. Christ is great because he is humble and merciful, humbling himself by becoming man for us, humbling himself to the Roman and Jewish authorities who he himself is over, humbling himself to die on a cross because of his mercy. You might even call his desire to find that one lost sheep a bit extreme. In the parable of the prodigal son, as recorded in Luke, the older brother is stunned when the father welcomes back this lowlife younger brother who has squandered all of his wealth. He thinks his generosity is reckless. Is God's mercy excessive? It is. God even wants that person whose life appears to be in shambles, that person who frankly has dug themselves in their own hole, he even wants that person to turn to repentance as one of his children. People we may be inclined to give up on, God never does. That is mercy. That is greatness. It's the intensity of that desire to find and save the lost that led Jesus to the cross. It was there that the excessive mercy of God reaches its apex, its highest point. It is there that Jesus says he is drawing all people to himself. This is the ultimate symbol of both humility and mercy, and thus greatness. He who has the power to come down from the cross chose not to. He who could have rained down fire from heaven on the Jewish leaders and then wiped out the entire Roman army chooses not to. A man dying on a cross doesn't appear very great at all. And the great of the world looked upon him dying there as nothing, less than a person, spitting on him, mocking him. But true greatness hung on a cross for you and for me. As Jesus said, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. The humility of Jesus' death gave way to the exaltation of his resurrection and his ascension to the right hand of the Father, and he who humbled himself for you sits in glory at God's right hand, ruler over all things. His is the name at which every knee should bow, and which every tongue confess. He is the Creator, the Redeemer, the Sanctifier, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the great I Am, the beginning and the last. He who hung on a cross in humility, giving himself for you. And mysteriously, in your baptism, Jesus clothes you with his humility. He hands his greatness to you in the water. He comes to us humble people today in his word, and in this humble meal, he feeds us his very body and blood. As the world saw Jesus, they see you. Not particularly great by the world's standards, but so great in God's eyes that he sought and found each of you. Our great God continues to seek after us, corralling us, his wandering sheep, into the sheepfold of his church. When we stray from humility, when our heads get too big for our bodies, when we fall into temptation, the great shepherd finds us, humbles us, forgives us, leads us back, and rejoices over us, because according to Jesus, that's what greatness does. It gives up the self for the good of another. Greatness loses its life that you might gain life. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Well, Jesus, of course. Thanks be to God that Jesus humbled himself, that we may share in the greatness of his kingdom, both now and forevermore. In the name of Jesus, amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.